Recognize your sovereignty in this place, Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We call it worship. Amen. It's morning worship. It's evening worship. The scripture says, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Hallelujah. Jesus is worthy. He's why we're here. Praise God. Praise God. Such a wonderful spirit here today of worship. I'm glad you brought your praise for the Lord. This is not a place where you come and sit down and observe the dead. I've never seen anybody act the way we act in a funeral home. Why? Because we're there to remember the dead. The reason we act the way we act is because we're not here to remember the dead. We're here to celebrate the risen. And the Spirit of God that is here today is alive and moves among us. Praise God. Praise God. We're honored today. You can be seated. Honored to have Brother Warren and his family, his daughter, and a friend, I'm assuming. I don't know beyond that. And good to have Brother and Sister Arnold with us, too, as a bonus, visiting with us. And good to have my grandmother with us today. She came to see her great-grand be baptized. We're going to do that after service today. But Brother Warren, we want you to take your liberty today. I told him we're going to stay around and talk after you're through today, so no matter how long you take, we just want to hear from God. We want to enjoy the singing. And I say to the Sunday school teachers today and for the worship leaders and for those that are a part of this church, never underestimate the influence that you're having on a child. And I say that today because growing up in church, Brother Warren and I were in the same church. And I still, for many years, remember him singing, preaching in the church that I was a part of. He used to sing a song, "I Should Have Been Crucified." And he sang another one, "He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock." I still remember that from when I was Alex's age, sitting on a church pew all these years. And so don't ever underestimate. It's hard to top Sarge Arnold, isn't it? Don't ever underestimate the influence that you have and the life that you live before people. And Brother Warren, we're going to enjoy having you today. Come on and take your liberty. And we're going to mess with this sound box for a little bit maybe, but hang with it. We'll get there. Say, God bless Brother Warren. All right, come on.
Appreciate it. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's so great to be here, and so great to see so many people that I know and have worshiped with over the years. Like Brother Reason said, that's we're going back a few years now. He was. I remember him just being a young man in the church there in Trenton. I was a young man myself, doing some preaching and singing. You never know who you're going to influence, and you never know how long it's going to take for that influence to take place. I remember back when I was growing up as a boy, I grew up in West Helena, Arkansas. And I had a pastor for a while that many of you have probably heard of, Alan Oggs. He was a great evangelist, and he was my pastor for a couple of years. And I didn't know it at the time, but he was in the process of writing the book, and he published it years later, a book of his sermons. And he entitled that book, "The Sin That Wears the Golden Crown." And that was the first sermon that you read when you opened the book. the sin that wears the golden crown. And that became one of his trademark sermons. He preached that sermon all over the country. And he said that sometimes that it seems that our efforts are in vain. But he said he was preaching a revival. It wasn't long after he had started preaching. He was preaching a revival in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he was from Louisiana. And the first message that he preached in that revival was that one, the sin that wears the golden crown. And his grandmother lived nearby, and she had gone to church most of her life, but there was a sin that wore a golden crown in her life that she could not seem to overcome. And he picked her up that night, and he brought her to the revival service, and he preached that sermon. And every night after that, the revival went on for 2 weeks, every night after that he went by her house and picked her up and brought her to the revival and took her home again. And during the course of that two-week revival, not one person gave their life to God. And he began to wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? And finally, he preached his last sermon of the revival, and he was taking his mother's grandmother home. And on the way home, they were driving in silence, and he was thinking about how things had just fallen apart and how nothing had been accomplished. And suddenly she spoke up and she said to him, "Alan, I killed it." And he looked at her and he thought, "She killed what?" And he was brooding and he was really not in the mood to talk, but he asked her, he said, what are you talking about, grandmother? What did you kill?" She said, "I killed the sin that wears the golden crown. The first night that you preached, I went home and I got in my chair and I began to pray with my Bible in my hands, rocking back and forth." And she said, "I prayed all night." And said, "By the time morning came, it was dead. The sin that wore the golden crown was dead." And he left that revival, went to California to preach in another service, and he hadn't been gone but 2 days, and he got an emergency phone call from home, and his grandmother had passed away. 2 weeks before she passed away, she killed the sin that wore the golden crown. You never know what impact you're going to have on somebody's life. Praise God. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. Thank you for the reasons for the invitation. Amen. Like I said, it's so good to see so many friends. I am going to try to sing a song or two. I'm not going to keep you real long. What time is it? 11:38. Time is getting on, so I'll sing a song, and then I want to preach to you for a few moments from God's Word. Amen. How many of you have had problems in your life? How about in the past month? The past week? Amen. All of us go through problems from time to time because we're all human. Amen. And it's been, it's just God's will for us to go through problems because life is a test. And a couple of men in the scripture who went through some real problems, but they didn't let it get them down. Paul and Silas went to prison, and they were sitting in a cell, bleeding in the darkness. This song says, the cell was cold and black, driven to unconsciousness by the stripes upon his back. He heard a voice call out his name. His mind began to clear. And in the darkness, he replied, "Silas, I am here." "Oh, my brother Silas," Paul uttered with a groan, "today I thought for sure we were going home. And when I opened up my eyes, I'd look upon his face. But here we are together in this dreadful place. But I will praise the Lord. Amen. Worship the Lord with me as I sing it this morning. Amen. Praise God. Philippians chapter 2. Get my notes all laid out here because I'm getting kind of like Brother Arnold over there. Can't remember. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Amen. Verses 1 through 12. Praise God. No, Brother Arnold and I are good, great friends. Great friends. We have been my pastor for a number of years, and we have remained friends. Amen. Through it all, through the thick and through the thin. And I am proud to say that he and I are brothers in the Lord. Amen. And friends in the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Well, read along with me if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to go back to verse 5 and read it once again. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the mind of Christ. He says, let the mind of Christ be in you. Praise God. Amen. I was going to preach something different this morning, but I felt this on my heart, and I want to try to preach this thought this morning. I title my messages, and I remember hearing Brother Tom Fred Tenney say years ago, you know, he always titled his messages. He said, I always title my messages because it gives you a rack to go back and hang your mental hat on. And I've thought about that over the years. I want to preach to you for a few moments on the thought. Thank God we've lost our minds. Amen. How many of you lost your minds? Thank God we've lost our minds. Hallelujah. Brother Reasons, would you ask God's blessing on the altar? Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Amen. Thank God we've lost our minds. Praise God. I hope after hearing this message, when somebody asks you, have you lost your mind? You can honestly say, why, yes, I have. Yes, I have. In this passage of Scripture, Paul's admonishing us to take on the mind of Christ. What does he mean by that statement? I don't know how many of your hunters. My brother's a big deer hunter, and I've done a little of it myself. But he really gets into it. He gets into it early in the season. He's out there before it even starts. He's out looking at the signs, and he's inspecting the woods, and he's looking for those rubs, and he's looking for those places where the deer have bedded down, and he's looking for that place to hang that stand, because he wants to be in the right place at the right time. And he puts himself in a position where it's almost as if he is taking on the mind of the deer. He's thinking, where is he going to come from? What path is he going to go down? Where am I going to be able to shoot from the most effectively? And he thinks about what that deer is thinking about. And he thinks about where he's going to go and how he's going to travel and what water hole he's going to be traveling toward. And he takes on the mind of the deer. So can the mind of Christ be physically transplanted into our brains? Can we somehow just take on his personality and his characteristics through some kind of spiritual osmosis? Can we get our pastor to lay his hands on our shoulders and place the Bible on our heads and pray that our minds will instantaneously be filled with the words and the thoughts of Jesus? Well, not hardly. For the reasons I know you're good. And I wish we could do that. Place God's word upon the heads of people and our hands upon their shoulders, and somehow the mind of Christ would be imparted unto them. What Paul is saying is that as Christians, we should study the words of Jesus. We should learn about his acts while he lived on this earth. We should spend time studying his personality and his characteristics, just like my brother studies those deer. Study Christ's nature and allow our minds to absorb everything about him and his teachings that we can possibly absorb, and then live according to what we've learned. Let his character replace our worldly character. Let his nature replace our carnal nature. Be so in tune with what he was and is, and spend so much time studying his words and communicate with him in prayer, that over time we take on his very nature. Amen. Over time, it's as if we take on the mind of Christ. We don't act like we used to act. We don't talk like we used to talk. We have a new nature, a new walk, a new talk. It's as if the mind of Christ is living within our hearts and our souls. It's as if we've lost our minds and we've taken on his thoughts and his character and his nature. If you're a Christian today and you're truly living for God, then thank God you've lost your mind. Yeah. Amen. Thank God you've lost your mind. I'll go so far as to say today that what you feed your mind is what you're going to become. The steady diet you feed it will mold your character and turn you into what you've allowed your mind to absorb. What you feed your mind is what will become important to you. It's what your life will eventually revolve around. It's what you'll care about. I remember back in 1969, I was in high school. It was a little while back. And back then, I was living in Arkansas, and the Arkansas Razorbacks and the Texas Longhorns were going to play the national, it was one game from the national championship. It was called the Game of the Decade. Texas was number one, and Arkansas was number two. And I've back in those days, I got involved in college football, and I kept up with what was going on, and I became absorbed that year in what was going on with the the Arkansas Razorbacks, because that was my team. I was from Arkansas. And so as the season progressed, I got more and more involved with it. And they, toward the end of the season, it was one game before the bowl games. And this was the championship for that conference. And Arkansas had the number one defense in the country. Texas had the number one offense. And it's such a big game that President Nixon even flew in for it. And I remember watching it on the radio, of course. I remember watching that game, and at halftime, Arkansas was ahead something like 14-0. And I thought, they've got it in the bag. Man, I was excited. My team was going to win this football game. And then the third quarter came around, and Texas scored. And then the fourth quarter came around, and Texas scored. And Arkansas did nothing. And when Texas scored on that last drive, they did a two-point conversion, and the score was 15-14. And it came down to the last play. The very last play of the game. Arkansas's receiver was wide open in the end zone. And the quarterback threw a short pass. And it seems as if the Texas defender came out of nowhere and batted that ball away, and that was the end of the game. You know what? I was physically sick for 3 days. Physically sick for 3 days. And after that happened, I said, never again will I get so involved in sports that I take on the mind. Take on that the mind of someone who's involved in that game to that extent. Never again. And since then, I have just kept up with it peripherally. I know what's going on with some of the major teams, but that's the extent of it, because it's not important to me anymore. That taught me a valuable lesson. You are what you read and watch and study and take on. That is what you become. That is what you become. A drug addict lives for that next hit. An alcoholic lives for that next drink. Someone with the mind of Christ lives for that next service. Hallelujah. They live for that next prayer meeting. They live for that time spent alone with God. What you feed your mind is what you will become. What you will become. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the Allied troops captured a young American a few years ago fighting for the Taliban in Afghanistan, and a major American newspaper wrote the following story. The story went like this. It said, the parents of John Walker Lynn, how many of you remember that name? Said the parents of John Walker Lynn, this was an American citizen. He grew up in the U.S. and he became a Taliban fighting against the U.S. in Afghanistan. Said the parents of John Walker Lynn, the child of privilege turned Taliban terrorist, didn't put their foot down when he announced that he was going to drop out of school and when he decided to become a Muslim. Indeed, they were actually proud of him for pursuing an alternative course. His mother said it was good for a child to find a passion. They didn't object when he asked them to pay his way to Yemen, nor when his new circle of friends included gunmen. As long as he could remember, his oh-so-progressive parents had answered yes to every whim. The only thing they insisted on was that nothing was insisted on. Newsweek called it truly perplexing that Walker was attracted to this narrow, intolerant sect. The newspaper went on to say, there's nothing perplexing about it. He craved standards and discipline. Mom and Dad didn't offer any, but the Taliban did. If his parents had been less concerned with open-mindedness and more concerned with developing their son's moral judgment, he wouldn't have ended up where he did. His road to ruin, you see, didn't begin in Afghanistan. It began with his parents, who never said no. And with John Walker Lynn feeding his mind a steady diet of ideas and information that was un-American, anti-Christ, and pro-terrorism, he became what he was feeding his mind. He took on the mind of the Taliban soldiers and the leaders that he was found fighting with. He took on the mind of the Taliban. What we feed our minds is what we will become. When you lose your mind, it's as if you become someone different. It may happen quickly or it may happen over time. But that person who loses their mind takes on a different character. They become something they weren't before. Their personality changes. Their nature changes for the better or for the worse. Paul said that if we take on the mind of Christ, we would act like him. In verses 7 and 8 it says, "But Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In other words, if we've taken on the mind of Christ, we'll love and prefer our brothers. We'll love and prefer our brothers and sisters over ourselves, just like Christ did. The carnal mind says, "It's all about me." But the mind of Christ says, "It's all about you. It's all about you." The carnal mind says, "It's me first and foremost, and I'll not play second fiddle to anyone." But the mind of Christ says, "I'm going to get down on my knees and wash my brother's feet." The carnal mind says, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones so I can stockpile my riches for myself." But the mind of Christ says, "I'm going to give my last widow's mite to the house and to the people of God." The carnal mind says, "I don't have time to deal with the sick and the poor." But the mind of Christ says, "Take up your bed and walk." The carnal mind says, "Let my neighbor drown in his sea of fear and sorrows." But the mind of Christ says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." The carnal mind says, "I don't care that the multitude is hungry." But the mind of Christ asks the question, "How many loaves have ye?" And then feeds 4,000. The carnal mind says, "Lord, you're too late. He's been dead for 4 days. But the mind of Christ says, "Lazarus, come forth." Hallelujah. You see, the mind of Christ says, "I prefer my brother over myself. I'll get down on my knees and pray for you. I'll fast for you. I'll visit you when you're sick or in need. I'll call on you when you need a friend. I'll comfort you when you're oppressed. I'm at your disposal. I'm at your beck and call. I'm here for you. And if you need me, because I no longer have the mind of carnal man, but I have operating within my heart and soul the mind of Christ, I will come to your aid." Amen. Thank God we've lost our minds. Thank God we've lost our minds. Praise God. Praise God. If we have the mind of Christ, it'll have a profound impact on our attitude towards each other and the church and the world. Amen. A minister named Russ Blowers was once asked to speak at a Rotary Club about his profession. And he wanted to say more than just, "I'm a preacher." So this was his talk. He said, "Hi, I'm Russ Blowers. I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country in the world. We have representatives in nearly every parliament and boardroom on the face of the earth. We're in the motivation and behavior alteration. We run hospitals, feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, and nursing homes. We care for clients from birth to death. We're in the life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants. Our original organizer owns all the real estate on earth, plus an assortment of galaxies and constellations. He knows everything and lives everywhere. Our product, by the way, is free for the asking. It's free for the asking. There's not enough money to buy it, in fact. Our CEO was born in a hick town, worked as a carpenter, didn't own a home, was misunderstood by his family and hated by his enemies. He walked on water, was condemned to death without a trial, and arose from the dead. And I talk with him every day. Doesn't that sound like somebody who's lost their mind? Amen. If that's our attitude toward the kingdom of God, then we've taken on the mind of Christ. Do you proclaim him without shame? Praise God. Do we help the hurting? Do we comfort the lonely? Do we visit with the sick? Do we care, really care about our neighbors? Do we encourage those who are oppressed and downtrodden? Do we really love our brothers and sisters? We'll do all of those things and more if we truly have the mind of Christ. And we'll love the church with all our heart because Jesus loves it with all his heart. Remember, it's his bride, his wife-to-be. And he loves it so much that he gave his life for it. Amen. A few years ago, a man named Tim was complaining to someone about the church when suddenly an image flashed in his mind of a bride and a groom on their wedding day. And in that mental image, he walked up to the groom and he said to him, "Your bride sure is ugly." And in this mental image, he walked up to the groom and he said, "Your bride sure is ugly." Now, no one would ever do that because no matter how unattractive you or I may personally find a bride, to the groom, that bride is wonderful. She's radiant and beautiful. And then the Lord spoke to Tim's heart and he said, "Tim, every time you criticize my church, you're telling me that my bride is ugly. You're telling me that my bride is ugly." And I tell you today, if you have the mind of Christ, you'll see his church as a thing of beauty. You'll love it because Jesus loves it. You'll cherish it because he cherishes it. You won't talk badly about it because he wouldn't talk badly about it. You wouldn't criticize it because he wouldn't criticize it. You'll take care of it because he takes care of it. You'll honor it because he honors it. There's nothing in the world more beautiful to him than his church. There's nothing in the universe that he cherishes more than his church. There's nothing in all the heavens he loves more than his church. He loves you and cherishes you with all his heart because you are his bride today. And if you have the mind of Christ, you'll love that person sitting next to you, right down the aisle from you and across the auditorium from you, because Christ loved you and them so much, he was willing to purchase you with his own blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Can we worship him for just a minute? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord. He loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. Stories told of a king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. And this friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life, whether it was positive or negative, and remarking, "This is good. This is good." One day, the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition, and the friend would load and prepare the guns for the king. And the friend had apparently done something wrong in preparing one of the guns, for after taking the gun from his friend, the king fired it, and his thumb was blown off. And looking at the situation, his friend remarked, as usual, "This is good." To which the king replied, "No, this is not good." About a year later, the king was hunting in an area that he should have known to stay clear of, and cannibals captured him and took him to their village. They tied his hands and stacked some wood and set up a stake and bound him to it, and they were about to start the fire. And as they came near to set fire to the wood, they noticed that the king was missing a thumb. Since they were superstitious, they never ate anyone who was less than whole. So one time, the king, they sent him on his way. And after he returned home, he was reminded of the event that had taken his thumb and felt remorse for his treatment of his friend. And so he went immediately to the jail to speak to him. And he said, "You know what? You were right. It was good that my thumb was blown off." And he proceeded to tell the friend all that had just happened. And he said, "And so I am so very sorry for sending you to jail for so long. It was bad for me to do this." To which his friend replied, "This is good." So the king said, "What do you mean this is good? How could it be good that I sent my friend to jail for an entire year?" And his friend said, "If I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." Everything that the king's friend had to say was positive. In the mind of Christ, if the mind of Christ is in you, you won't criticize his church. You'll only say positive things about his church. You'll know that everything about his church is good. You'll love his church. You'll cherish his church. I'm glad I can say today that we've lost our minds, that the mind of Christ operates within us. But if you're not allowing him to operate within you today in the fullness of his power, then make today a new beginning. I invite you today to take on the mind of Christ, to make today the first day of the rest of your life. I want you to know that he loves you like no one else ever loved you. Everything else in the universe he created with his own hands, but you he purchased with his own blood. His own blood. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I know that we're all imperfect. Our lives are filled with mistakes and misjudgments and sin and shortcomings. But we are still precious to him. So precious that he sacrificed his life to save us. Listen, no one in all the world loves you and I like Jesus. In all of our imperfections and weaknesses, he still loves us as his own children. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Author Marianne Bird shared this very personal story in what she called the whisper test. She wrote, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates ask, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them that I'd fallen down and I cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade that we all adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name. She was short, round, happy, and a sparkling lady. Well, every year we had a hearing test, and it was something that I always dreaded. Miss Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited there for those words, dreading having to try to repeat them back to her with my garbled speech, when she suddenly whispered seven words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. In the words of the old hymn, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend can do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend as kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Praise God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Praise God. No one else in all this world ever laid down his life for you. No one has ever hung on a cross for you. No one else ever took a crown of thorns for you or took the stripes on his back for you. No one ever loved you like Jesus. Listen, it's an awesome thing to be died for. It's an awesome thing to be died for. And I invite you today to take on the mind of Christ, to become one of his, to experience the joy and the power of the salvation that only he can provide. Can you lift your hands and let's just worship him this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we thank him for his love? Thank him for his love. Thank him for his mercy. Hallelujah. Can you stand to your feet and let's just lift our hands to him and worship him for a few moments this morning. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. I don't know what background you may have come from or what your life may be like or how many imperfections or regrets you may have. I want you to know this morning, Jesus loves you. He not only loves you, he cherishes you. When you cherish something, hallelujah, it means all the world to you. It goes beyond love. It's something you want to wrap your heart around. God, he loves you and cherishes you this morning. Praise God. No matter where you may be in life, he loves you more than you can imagine. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Let's just lift our hands and love him once again, shall we? Hallelujah, as we turn the service to our pastor. Praise God, praise God, praise God.